Well, I'm aware of a number of you won't know the series that we've been doing over the last few weeks. So just to sort of get you up to speed, in the first 3 weeks of September, we have been studying a series on the Psalms of Ascents. And these are a collection of 15 Psalms in the Old Testament, which all come together. And as you read these different Psalms, you become aware they're actually a set, five sets of three Psalms. And each of them has a pattern to them. So in a sense, as you move into the Psalms of Ascents, you find yourself going into a particular rhythm with the people that would have sung these originally. And these Psalms of Ascents are generally understood to be Psalms that people, pilgrims going up to Jerusalem three times a year, would have sung as they went and as they arrived in Jerusalem. And the cycle goes like this. It begins with Psalms that talk about trouble and distress. You can go and check them out yourself. Have a look at Psalm 120. That's where these Psalms begin. And then the second Psalm will go on more to speak about trust and dependence on the Lord. And then finally, the end up, the third one in each of these sets of three is that of triumph and delight. Here we are, they say, now we're in Jerusalem. It's a joy. I was glad when somebody said to me, let's go up to the house of the Lord. You know, there's a note of triumph, of joy there. Well, that's what we've been doing so far. And it strikes me it's a good thing for us to run another series in parallel with that. So we have three Psalms of Ascents at the beginning of the month. And then at the end of the month, particularly as we come around the Lord's table, I thought we'd study something different. And what I want to look at is what we call the mission statements of Jesus. Now, I'm sure if I went out into the marketplace, as I often do on a Friday, I was to ask this question of people, you know, why did Jesus come? Who is Jesus? What's he all about? I'm sure I get a whole mass of different ideas from people, ranging from, the reasonable to the totally ridiculous. And I ask myself, you know, did Jesus, when he came, did Jesus expect that people 2,000 years later would have little or no idea quite why he came? And I think the answer to that is simply no. Jesus gave us many reasons, many explanations as to what his life was all about. And today we're going to look at just one of them. So yes, Jesus doesn't intend that any of us should be in the slightest bit confused or vague about his own ministry, the meaning of his life. And Jesus has left behind a whole legacy. That legacy is sort of wrapped up in Matthew, in Mark and Luke and John. These are the Gospels, the four Gospels. And there we can read all about the places he went, the people he met, where he lived, the things that he did. And most importantly, the things that he had to say to us. And they're all recorded for us in these four Gospels. There's a wonderful discovery that as you look through these four Gospels, you discover again and again that Jesus actually tells us, this is why I have come. You can find at least a dozen of these statements sort of dotted around in the Gospels. And so Jesus tells us very, very clearly what his life is really all about. And many people, of course, got the wrong end of the stick when they looked at Jesus. People like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they took him completely wrong. Even his disciples for quite a while got things really rather confused and thought that Jesus maybe was going to bring in the kingdom of God and chuck out the Romans and all these sorts of ideas. Right to the end, they were still confused in certain areas. I don't know if you've seen that film, National Treasure. It's a classic kind of case of hunting for some gold and some wonderful items. And there's lots of clues along the way. And you kind of wonder, are they actually going to make it? And one clue, you think, there we are, the treasure's going to be behind this door. But no, there's another clue, and that leads on to another. And all the way through the film, there's more and more clues. And they try to suggest that really, yes, the treasure's not there. But of course, at the end of the film, yes, the treasure is found. It's a good film. I really enjoyed it. And it strikes me that Jesus, too, has left us a whole series of clues, so that we ourselves can ultimately follow those clues, read those clues, and understand why Jesus came and what his life was to do with. So perhaps you'll turn in your Bibles, if they're not already open, to Luke chapter 19, and it'll be useful if you keep a sort of a finger in there for this morning. We're going to be looking at the life of this man called Zacchaeus. And if you've ever been through Sunday school in the past, then you'll know the story of Zacchaeus. It's an absolute Sunday school favourite, and particularly so because, of course, Zacchaeus was a short little man, and that always seems to kind of tickle people's imagination, this little short man, Zacchaeus, who goes up in a tree. But I guess if there's any key verses here this morning, it is really the last two verses, 9 and 10. Let me read them for you. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." So really, immediately there, you understand that Jesus is in the salvage business. He's in the human salvage business. Let me give you a little bit of background. We read both some of Luke 18 and Luke 19. But it's very, very helpful to understand the background, because then you can see it explains more the passage you actually want to look at. So I want to just sort of step back a little bit before we look at Zacchaeus. And what we discover is that there's a whole gallery of people that are coming to meet Jesus. And what's interesting about this gallery of people, it's not just a sort of a random collection of people that just happen to chance upon Jesus at a particular time. But all these people, in some way, have something that is up against them. There are barriers, there are obstacles for them to come to Jesus in some fashion. And secondly, these people are people that have got a determination. They're not going to be put off by anything or by anybody. Let me just give you a quick survey of who these people are. Right at the start of Luke chapter 18, we didn't quite read as far back as that. We've got this widow who's facing some sort of injustice in her life, and she seeks persistently. She knocks on the door of this unjust judge and seeks for justice, and she's not going to be put off. And Jesus, through this little parable, teaches that we need to be persistent like that widow. And then after that, we've got somebody who's a despised tax collector. And then we've got this sort of self-righteous Pharisee. And they're both going up to the temple. And they're both praying side by side. And on the one hand, you've got this man who's sort of beating his chest and saying, "Lord, you know, I'm a terrible man. I'm an awful man. Have mercy on me." And then you've got the complete opposite. You've got this man who thinks he's amazing, really thinks he's the absolute bee's knees in religious terms. And he stands before the Lord and he sort of prays pretty well to himself. And Jesus teaches here, well, you know, out of those two that were standing before God praying, the one that was heard was the one that was humble, was that sinful, despised tax collector. And then after that, we've got some children and infants that are brought to Jesus by their parents. And again, they are facing opposition because the disciples, bless them, don't think it's an appropriate time to let these children come to Jesus. And they get a really frosty reception. And yet Jesus says that they're not to be stopped and that he gives them a blessing. And then we've got the last two in our gallery that kind of fit into the category. And that is this man called Bartimaeus. And you may be saying, "I don't remember him being called Bartimaeus." And that's because in Luke's gospel, he doesn't give the name. But in Mark, we do find the name given. It's Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. And so on the one hand, we've got this blind Bartimaeus, and he's got a lot of things against him. He can't see for a start. He has to ask other people, you know, "What's going on? Tell me what's going on." And as soon as he does know what's going on, there's no stopping him, is there? You know, he cries out, he calls out. He's going to be heard, this man. Everybody's telling him to shut up. And he's not having any of it. He's getting louder and louder until he gets Jesus' attention. So that's the blind Bartimaeus. And then we've got what I've called the bite-sized Zacchaeus. That little man. So all these different people have got obstacles, things that are in their way to them coming to Jesus. And so they have to swim against the tide. They have to make it their purpose to get to Jesus and to meet with him. I wonder this morning, you know, whether you yourself have met with the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder whether you can say this morning, "Yes, I know Jesus. He is my Savior. He's my Lord. I've met with him before." It's crucial, isn't it, in our lives that we know Jesus Christ. In verse 9 it says, "Today salvation has come to this house. And you know, Christianity is a thing of today. It's not a thing of tomorrow. And a lot of people say, well, you know, one day I'll think about that. One day I'll put it off. You know, I will come back to think about this. You know, when I'm a bit older, then I'll have more time and I'll think about Christianity. But the reality is, the older you get, somehow, the busier you get. You might think it's just younger people that are busy, but actually, older people, they have the grandchildren coming around and all these different sort of things going on. And then ill health starts to set in, and before they know it, their time is running out. And very sadly, when people start to have medical problems, often they're no longer in a very good position to think through the claims of Jesus. Maybe their sight is gone, they can't see so well, so they can't read their Bibles. There are many things that then begin to stop them from thinking through the claims of Christianity. So let's turn then to look particularly at this man Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus was a very rich man, he was a very Jewish man, and he was also a very despised man. People hated him. And they hated him because as a Jew, he was collaborating, or seen as collaborating, with the Romans. And that was his job as a tax collector, and he did that on behalf of the Roman peoples that were occupying in Israel at that time. And so he wouldn't have had a very easy ride with the Jews. That would have been a difficult thing for him. And so he had to keep some sort of a distance from them. But the thing is for Zacchaeus is he wants to come to know Jesus. He's got an interest there. You can see it there in verse 3. It says he wanted to see who Jesus was. And that's the only qualification, isn't it, to coming to Jesus, that we have a desire to know about Jesus. You know, you don't have to have a degree. You don't have to be clever. You don't have to be anything particular to come to Jesus. Because as we see here in these stories, in these accounts, the people that came to Jesus were very, very ordinary people. That blind man was just a beggar. He had nothing much in life. And yet he came successfully to Jesus and Jesus received him. Zacchaeus was not much of a man, really. Very much hated. And yet, again, he's able to come to Jesus. So it's a very, very important thing. But you know, it's more than mere curiosity, because of course there was a whole crowd as well. And they also wanted to see Jesus. But it is only the one person that Jesus particularly makes notice of, and that is this man, Zacchaeus. We can tell it's more than just a curiosity for Zacchaeus, because on the one hand he runs. He also scales a tree. There's nothing that's going to stop him. He's quite determined about seeing Jesus. He shows a presence of mind. He shows and really uses his initiative. But I guess the most important thing that we should notice is Jesus' own reaction. You know, Jesus reacts when he finds doubt, when he finds unbelief, by rebuking it. And he's done that with his disciples at other times when they were in the boat and they were crying out to him, Lord, save us, you know, we're going to drown. He says, you know, why have you got so little faith? He rebukes their lack of faith. When Jesus finds self-righteousness in people, he points it out. He sees it in the Pharisees and he condemns it. But when he sees a childlike heart, That comes to him, a heart that is open, a heart that wants to know, a heart that's willing, then he responds to that invitation. And I believe that's why he looks up, he notes Zacchaeus in the tree, and he says to Zacchaeus, you know, come down, because I'm going to come to your house today. I think Zacchaeus, when he heard his name, probably was about to fall out of the tree. He must have been very, very surprised that he would even know his name, let alone, you know, just to note him was one thing. But to actually know his name, to actually say, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. You know, I'm imagining, you know, health and safety would have been on Jesus' heels, really. Come on, you can't say that sort of bloke who's in a tree. He might fall out and kill himself. I can imagine, in fact, that Zacchaeus, when he said his name, probably thought, oh, here we go. You know, it's going to be a naming and shaming thing here. I've had all this before, you know, people pointing fingers at me and calling me names and everything. But no, it wasn't going to be that. It was something more, even more unbelievable than that. You know, a question that comes to mind is this. Does Jesus still come to people today? Is this just a story that is kind of like landlocked in the Bible? There it is, it's in the Bible, but it's history, it's past. This sort of thing doesn't go on anymore today. Now, some people have that kind of a view, that God isn't really in business anymore. He might have been once, but he's not anymore. Well, I believe that Jesus does still come to people today. And you can pick up many, many books, Christian books, testimonies about people's lives that have been totally transformed because they have met in one way or another with Jesus. There's a lovely verse right towards the end of the Bible. And it is a verse that is directed to Christians that were tending to sort of fall away, fall back. And it's Jesus' words to those Christians. It reads like this in Revelation 3 and verse 20. It says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." You know, Zacchaeus didn't need to be asked a second time. As soon as Jesus said, "I'm coming to your house today," he shot out of that tree as fast as anything. And I just love the sense of the presence in this passage. It's a very immediate thing. It's a very dynamic sort of passage. Jesus gives the invitation, says, "I'm coming to your house." He responds straight away. And at the end of the story, Jesus says, you know, "Today it's happened. It's right now." And, you know, Jesus operates in that fashion. He operates right now. So why Zacchaeus? Why did Jesus choose Zacchaeus? Well, I think that Jesus can look into people's hearts. I think he knows all about Zacchaeus. He'd known him from the very, very beginning. And he sees that in Zacchaeus there is a true desire, that there is a genuineness about him. He might be a wicked man. He might have done endless things that are wrong. And it's not hard to spot from this passage that he was a thief. He was sort of man who would have extorted money out of his fellow citizens. So he wasn't in a very good place, this man. But I think Zacchaeus knew all that. And he was not a man that was going to try and hide it and pretend, "Well, no, that's not me. I didn't really take any money. It was just my job." Try and sort of excuse himself from it. He realized that he was in a bad place, in a bad position. He realized that he wasn't a very good sort of fellow, and he didn't try to hide it. And Jesus is exactly in that business of wreck recovery. But the key thing to recovering a wreck is that the particular wreck needs, in a sense, to understand its own condition. I don't know if you've been watching the local news about the rising bollards in Newbury Marketplace. Amazing sort of video footage of cars driving in straight into these rising bollards just as they're coming up, with some really devastating effects to their vehicles. And you can imagine if a recovery vehicle goes down to the marketplace and goes to one of those vehicles that has been wrecked and is complete write-off, it would be very natural for that vehicle to take the wreck away, because it's obviously a wreck and it recognises that the driver recognises this car is not going to go anywhere anymore because, you know, it's had a serious accident. But if somebody doesn't recognise that their car is a wreck, that their life is a wreck, then they won't allow the recovery vehicle to take away their car, because as far as they're concerned, well, it's not a wreck, it's fine, there's no problem. And people think about their own lives in that way. I've got no needs, I've got no essential problems in my life. I don't need Jesus to come to me. But Zacchaeus was not like that, and he recognised his own position. I read a sad story in the Newbury Weekly News about a local man who was very, very drunk, and he lived on the canal. And lots of people tried to help him, said, "Oh, let me take you home, let me help you." But he was adamant, absolutely refused, point blank, to be helped. And the tragic end of the story was that the following day he was found in the river, found in the canal. How sad an ending to the story. But it all happened because he refused, point blank, to be helped. And that can be all of us this morning. All of us can refuse the Lord's sort of overtures. The Lord comes to each one of us, whether we're Christians, whether we're mature Christians, whether we're not a Christian, whatever situation we're in, the Lord comes to us and makes sort of little overtures to us. He speaks to our hearts because he wants to do us good. in Scripture, when we read about salvation, we read about it as something that is in the past. For those that have believed in Jesus Christ, then salvation, in one sense, is in the past. It's also a present thing, that salvation is happening today. Salvation, we are being changed from one degree of glory to another. Salvation is something that's going on right now for us that believe. Often we call it sanctification. But salvation is also future as well. There's a future aspect in the Bible to salvation. One day we are going to be saved, fully saved, totally saved. That's kind of the idea of glorification. So yes, what is your own situation this morning? Are you standing and desiring to know Jesus? Are you desiring to move on further with Jesus? How does Zacchaeus respond? Well, let's have a look at him. First of all, he admits his need. You know, there's a confession that comes out here, isn't there, in verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay them back four times the amount." He confesses his own situation. He doesn't try and hide it or cover anything up. He doesn't try to redress anything. He just admits it. And in doing that, he clears a way for a new start, a fresh start. And that can be you this morning. This morning, you can have a fresh start. God delights in giving us fresh starts. But the other thing is that for Zacchaeus, he believes in Jesus. It's always crucial in the New Testament. Whenever somebody comes to Jesus, the crucial thing is faith. Whenever there isn't faith, whenever there's an absence of faith, an absence of belief or trust in Jesus, then Jesus is unable to do anything. Because God's way is through faith. That is how God operates. In a sense, that's the currency in which God operates. The currency of our faith. He seeks and looks for faith in each one of us. I wonder whether Jesus is becoming real to you. Well, this morning we're learning simply that Jesus tells us that the Son of Man, that's another name for Jesus, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Jesus is looking out for those that recognize that they are lost. And it is really a starting point, and that's why I chose this particular mission statement of Jesus over other ones to start with. When Jesus preached that great Sermon on the Mount, he preached and spoke a number of what we call Beatitudes. And the very first of them, there's eight Beatitudes, the first one reads this: "Blessed or happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And in a sense, it's the same starting point. Jesus is saying, blessed is everybody who realizes that they are bankrupt, that they need me, that they need to be saved. You know, Jesus is not in the business of condemning wrecks. Jesus is in the recovery business. He rebuilds people's lives. He puts them straight. We have so many wonderful promises in Scripture where God tells us, you know, I'm going to give you a heart of flesh to replace your heart of stone. I've got something good to totally renew your life. Let me conclude with a story. It's a story about a preacher who goes down a coal mine to preach to the men during their lunch hour. And afterwards he spoke to the foreman about his own soul. The foreman said, "This salvation you speak about is too cheap." Well, without arguing the point, the preacher said, "Tell me, how do we get out of this mine?" "Why, that's simple," said the foreman. "We only have to use this cage lift. We press the button and in a few seconds we're lifted to the surface." So this, the preacher replied, "But that's too easy. Shouldn't I have to give a hand to help myself up?" "No," said the foreman. "The engineers have done all the work necessary, and this cage has been tested and proved reliable. We only have to get in and go." Then said the preacher, "When God said, 'Whosoever believes on the Son of God has everlasting life,' how can you say it's too cheap? The cost of our salvation, the death of God's Son Jesus Christ, is far above the cost to the engineers of providing this cage lift to take us to the surface. And you and I only have to trust ourselves to it." It's a very graphic picture, isn't it? You know, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ is no more complicated than getting in a lift. But you have to get in, don't you? You actually do have to move forward, step in, and allow the doors to shut behind you. It is that simple. And we simply need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, you know my position. You see me totally. There's nothing you don't know about me. Lord, receive me. And he will receive you in the same way that he received Zacchaeus and Bartimaeus and that woman that needed justice and those little children. It doesn't matter what age you are, Jesus receives regardless, because that is his nature. That is his purpose and his mission. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And that may be you this morning. Seek him, I pray.